Okay, we are going to be jumping back into Mark this morning. Open your Bible up to Mark chapter 5, or the first 19 verses. And just remember, as we're reading through here, what we studied last week. Remember the terrible storm that Jesus and the disciples went through in the Sea of Galilee, and the fact that they're, you know, having to row this probably pretty heavy boat all the way across the lake some great distance, and whatever. And I think one of the things we need to get from this particular passage this morning is just how important each one of Christ's children are to him. Jesus is on a mission. He has a divine appointment with one person. And he's a person that most people would want to have nothing at all to do with. And it could very well be you. So let me read. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. One of the things I hope that we glean from this particular passage is how important each one of the children of God are to Jesus. He's come a great distance. And remember the terrible storm that they went through and all of that. For all appearances' sake, to save one single person. This is a divine appointment that Jesus is keeping, that God established at the very beginning of time. And there's nothing going to keep Jesus from being there. Just how important each one of his are to him. He has gone to very great lengths to bring salvation to us. Maybe not in exactly the same way and in the same situations. But he's come to us wherever we were, even when we didn't want him to come. Can you imagine living your whole life in solitary? no real interaction with people, and what interaction you do have with people was not good. They might have been chasing you, throwing stones at you, or whatever to get you away from them. As many people believed in those days, and I think a lot of people believe today, that any time someone's afflicted with something like this, it's God's way of cursing that person because they've committed some extra specially awful sin. Can you imagine living in complete solitary? No friends, no family, no acquaintances, people avoiding you like the plague. But here you have Jesus. Going somewhere no one expected him to ever go, to someone they never expected him to go to. And I would imagine the man was more surprised than anybody else. That Jesus, this Jesus, would even give him the time of day, much less come to him and bless him in the way that he did. Jesus keeping a divine appointment that was established at the very beginning of time. The symptoms that were displayed by this guy, I think probably today we very often, at least from a secular standpoint, would tend to describe as him being probably mentally ill, suffering from some degree and some type of mental illness. We're seeing cases of mental health disorders increasing today. In other words, it seems as though there's a growing population out there that's suffering more and more from things that are being credited to mental disorders and illness. You wonder why? Well, it's partly because culture has changed a lot. You know, there are a lot of people today living more and more in almost a state of isolation from other people. They don't want to be associated with other people. They don't want to be bothered with other people. Some things have contributed to that, the COVID-19 pandemic, you know, where everybody avoided everybody that they could, you know, for good reason in that situation. Today, families are getting smaller, and that means less community. Less community in the family circle, and less community once you get beyond that. Sometimes I think people are misdiagnosed with things, you know, called to be mental illnesses or disorders or whatever. I think there's a really growing sense today that people don't want to be responsible for themselves, responsible for the lives that they live. And that's just a general statement. It doesn't apply to everybody. But in this particular case, we know what was going on here. We know why this man was suffering like it was. It's because he was inhabited by demons. You know, it wasn't anything he did. It wasn't because his mother dropped him on his head when he was a kid or, you know, anything like that. It was because he was inhabited by these demons. And he was ostracized and he was driven away from all other humanity and forced, in essence, to live all by himself in the tombs. No help from anybody. But Jesus had a divine appointment with this guy. In John chapter 6, he says this. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. He's here to save this guy from this demon infestation. But even more than that, he's there to bring him to a state of salvation, of experiencing the greatness and the goodness and the grandeur and the glory of the love of God. What a transformation. Can you imagine crying out all the time and cutting yourself with stones just to feel something? Even if it is pain. Can we even begin to imagine the magnitude of relief this man felt by this great gift that was given to him by Christ Jesus? It was as if the weight of the whole world had been lifted off of his shoulders. Sometimes I don't think we give enough thought to the idea that there is really, truly a spiritual battle that rages within us and around us, no matter where we go. It's a spiritual battle, and battle means battling. Means to fight the good fight and run the good race, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, all of us, on a personal level and also at a congregational level and as a church in general and the world level. The battle continues to rage on between evil and good. Paul understood this as well as anybody else. And that's why he encouraged the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, to stand firm, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Let's not forget that we are engaged in a spiritual battle that is ongoing. It rages outside of us, and sometimes it rages within us. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, not just accept it and live with it, but to take action, to be actively involved in ridding yourself of it, which you can't do on your own, so don't try to do it on your own. But by the help and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, it can in fact be done. It's funny, people didn't know who Jesus was, but these evil spirits did. They didn't have to say, who are you? They knew exactly who he was, where he came from, and why he was there. They begged him to let them enter into the pigs. Now, can you imagine? probably not the first animal that most people, or of course these are demons, but can you imagine asking to be given into the pigs? We need to remember some things, and that is this, is evil spirits are not free to go wherever they want to go. They're only allowed to do what God allows them to do. He holds the reins. He's sovereign in all things. And see, even the evil spirits know this. They knew that Jesus had power and authority over them. Nobody had to tell them that. When I was, I have a degree in biology, actually 2 degrees and 3 degrees in biology. I was a biologist for even a good part of my adult life. And when you major in biology, and mine was more environmental biology, environmental science, but, you know, you have to take all those core classes, and one of those was human anatomy and physiology. If you're a biology major, there are certain things you have to take, and that's one of them. But one of the things I remember doing was we dissected a fetal pig. take a look at the heart and the lungs and this, that, and the other, and you say, well, why a pig? And the reality is this, as far as anatomy goes, there's nothing closer to our anatomy than the anatomy of a pig. Now, what does that say about us? So pigs, very fitting in this picture. They began, and this is not them, it's not the demons, this is the people. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. This is the people who witnessed what took place. It scared them. The power, the might of this Jesus was like nothing they had ever seen before. And they witnessed this. Pigs. And we're told there's about 2,000 of them. So we need to understand something. I didn't say this before. But it sounds as though this guy was inhabited by thousands, possibly, of demons. Not just one. Because if one demon went into each one of the pigs, That's 2,000 demons. Can you imagine? But note how the local people respond when they witness this. They're afraid. And they began to beg Jesus to leave. And can you imagine seeing something like this? 2,000 pigs running down the hill into the water and drowning. That would be a terrible sight to watch. I don't imagine any of us have ever seen anything like that in our whole lifetime. It's doubtful that any of us ever will in our whole lifetime. 2,000 pigs all of a sudden just going boneheaded crazy and purposely rushing into the water to drown themselves. Why? Because they were that afraid of Jesus. People don't always know who Jesus is, but the demons do, and they fear him. He has absolute power and authority over them. They have nothing up on him at all, ever. I mean, this is apocalyptic kind of stuff. It's almost like the parting of the Red Sea. This man that Jesus is freed from this demon possession begged him that he might remain with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to do what Jesus did. He wanted to be with Jesus. After all, Jesus had saved him from this terrible life he was living. It's not unusual. We might expect someone to have that kind of response. Matter of fact, we might be surprised if he didn't. What would we do if we were in that situation? But Jesus has saved this man for a lot of reasons. One of those is for his own himself. Because this is not just physical, this is a spiritual salvation that's come upon this man. Jesus has work for him to do, and it's not right there beside him. It's in other places. What does he do? He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. In other words, spread the word. You who were a demon-possessed man are now an evangelist. The same is true for us. Every one of us. He hasn't brought us home yet, has he? He hasn't taken us where he is yet, has he? That means one thing, and that is he still has things for us to do. We still have a mission. And that is to do what this man did and tell people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. The Lord has saved us probably for a number of different reasons, not just one single reason. But let me tell you this, God has not saved a single person for the purpose of them keeping that to themselves. It's always part of the picture. God has saved us because he loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Stake your life on it. But he's also saved us for a purpose. And that is to share our life with other people, share our witness, our testimony with other people. How many people are there out there suffering in this world today? Maybe they're not demon-possessed, but they have other kinds of issues. There are tons of them. You don't have to look very far to find people that fit into that category. They need for us to come. They need for us to go. Not just sit around doing nothing. We need to be doing the Lord's bidding, period. I don't care what else is going on in our life. That needs to be a very big part of the whole picture. And that means, and it's easy, it really is easy, and I think there are a lot of people kind of falling in this category today. If you're a Christian, just spend all your time with Christians and forget about everybody else. That's really easy to do. I mean, after all, we tend to get along pretty well with each other. Some of us are really fun, you know, and, you know, this, that, and the other. But it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own Christian life that we forget about the mission. And the mission is to share Christ with anybody and everybody that God gives us the opportunity to do that with. And it's as true for everyone in this room as it is for anybody else in this room. We're here in this world still for a lot of reasons, but one of the principal and primary ones is to share our faith with this unbelieving world around us. So what do you say?